I would like to begin this second conference by reading to you a section from a wonderful spiritual reading book. And I will read it first, and then I will tell you what the book is. You may recognize it. You may have read this before, this book. But I'll just simply read it to you, and it's a very striking statement. My dear reader, were I to ask you whether there be any power in the world to which God himself submits, most undoubtedly you would answer, no, there is not. And to maintain the contrary is to incur the guilt of heresy and blasphemy. Nevertheless, I dare assert, without the slightest fear of committing the sin, either of heresy or of blasphemy, that there is a power to which Almighty God himself submits. What then is this power? You will eagerly ask. It is the power of prayer, the prayers of the just. Innumerable passages in Holy Writ and in the lives of the saints prove this great truth. I have selected several for this chapter in the hope that you will find them interesting and calculated to inflame your heart with still greater love. Now, this passage and the subsequent examples are taken from a book called Prayer, the Key to Salvation. This is written by Father Michael Mueller, a Redemptorist priest who was a missionary priest in the United States in the late 1800s and early 1900s. So he wrote this book on prayer. Another wonderful book he wrote is called The Sinner's Return to God, which is a prayer about the value of confession and based on the prodigal son. But in this book on prayer, he says, he gives several examples to show the power of prayer over God. And one of the examples is Moses. Now, after Moses had led the chosen people out of Egypt, and they crossed through the Red Sea, in which Pharaoh and his army were drowned, and then they camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses went up on the mountain and received the Ten Commandments. And he was on that mountain for 40 days, in which he fasted, had nothing to eat for those 40 days, and a cloud came down over the mountain. He was there with God on the mountain. God gave him the Ten Commandments. But what happened? When he came down the mountain, he found that the Israelites had made the golden calf, and they were worshiping it. And he was so angry at them, he threw down the commandments and completely destroyed that idol, the calf, and punished the people. And God said to Moses, he said that he was so angry with his people, he wanted to destroy them. And he said, I will raise up from you a new nation to be faithful to me. But Moses pleaded with God. He said, remember this, the promises you swore to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob that you would raise up a great nation. And forgive them this sin. Let your anger be appeased. Don't destroy them as they deserve. Have mercy. Forgive them. And Moses kept praying like this. And God said to Moses, stop praying to me so that I can be angry with this people and punish them. Because as long as you pray, you disarm my justice and I have to forgive. So please stop praying to me. And Moses wouldn't. And he kept praying for mercy. And God pardoned those rebellious people. Another example is Abraham. It was revealed to Abraham that God was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Abraham's nephew, Lot, had moved to that area, was living there. And Abraham pleaded with God to spare the cities. And he said this, if I can find 50 just men in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare the cities For the sake of 50, I will not destroy the cities. And then Abraham said, well, seeing as I have begun, I will continue. Would you, for the sake of 45, spare the cities? And God said, yes, for the sake of 45, I will not destroy them. And Abraham, his courage came up, and he said, well, what if I can only find 40 just? Will you spare the cities for the sake of 40? And God said, yes. For the sake of 40, I will spare them. And then it was 30. And then it was 20. And finally, Abraham said, but what if, dear God, what if I can find only 10 just men in Sodom and Gomorrah? Will you spare them for the sake of 10? And God said, yes. But of course, there were not even 10. In fact, all there were Lot and his wife and his two daughters. 4 persons. But notice how Abraham, who was so pleasing to God, kept lowering the bar. Well, what if I can only find 30? What if I can only find 20? And finally it was 10. And God couldn't resist his prayer. And said, yes, even for 10, I will spare the cities. So this is a wonderful book if you've never read it. Prayer, the Key to Salvation by Father Michael Mueller. And what this book brings out is the value of prayer. St. Alphonsus Liguori, a doctor of the church, wrote many books. I read once something like 70 books on top of other shorter treatises. And St. Alphonsus Liguori, a great doctor of the church, says of all the things that I have ever written, the book I wrote on prayer is the most important. Because it doesn't matter how much you know about God, how much you know about your faith. If we fail to pray, then we won't have the grace to live our faith. What does knowledge do if we don't live the way God wants us to live? And the devil knows more than we do. Look at him. He's in the depths of hell. So knowledge alone is not sufficient. We need God's help to live our faith. As I mentioned towards the end of the last conference, there are 2 ingredients to saving our souls. One is God's help, God's grace, and the other is our cooperation with his grace. But how do we get God's help? How do we get the grace? Well, there is the Mass and the sacraments. That's the primary means of grace. But the other is prayer. And prayer is a means that is available to us every hour of the day. Not that we should be continually praying because we have our daily duties to do. Although, to live in the spirit of prayer, the spirit of recollection, is a great state, habit to aspire to the spirit of prayer. And we'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later. But prayer is indispensable. St. Alphonsus goes on to say this, which is a striking statement. He says, the only reason that there are souls in hell right now is because they did not pray. Or perhaps at one time they prayed, but then they quit praying. They stopped praying, and thereby they lost their souls. And the only reason there are souls in heaven, other than children below the age of reason who were baptized and achieved their salvation as this gift from Almighty God. They didn't work for it themselves. But baptism earned for them their salvation, children that died before attaining the use of reason. But other than that, the only reason there are souls in heaven is because they prayed. They asked for God's help. And Scripture points out to us that Almighty God desires the salvation of all men. God loves every human being he created. There's this one story told of a saint, and I think it was Saint Gertrude, but it was a saint that had visions and revelations of our Lord, and she said to our Lord one day, Lord, you tell me that I must love my neighbor, but I can't. She says, because I love you so much, that I have nothing left to give to my neighbor because I love you. And Jesus said to her, but he who loves me loves those that I love. And so you see, when our Lord tells us to love our neighbor, it's really an overflowing of the love of God. If we love God, we love those whom he loves. And God loves all men that he created. You think about it, even the greatest sinner in the world is loved by God, because that person is capable of repenting of sin, amending his life, saving his soul, if he or she turns to prayer. And we have a great example of this in that model of conscience, St. Mary Magdalene. It says in Scripture that our Lord drove seven devils out of St. Mary Magdalene. From a great sinner, she became a great saint. And indeed, she is one of the greatest saints in heaven. She loved our Lord so much because he gave her so much. And she loved him in gratitude. As much as she before loved sin, so now after her conversion, she loved our Lord. And her love was so great that it led her to be faithful to him to the foot of the cross with our Blessed Mother and a few other holy women and St. John. All of our Lord's disciples, other than St. John, had fled. They were afraid. She didn't care that she might be even put to death. She had no concern because she loved our Lord and she had to be there. And you know who the first person mentioned in the Bible to whom our Lord appeared after his resurrection was? Mary Magdalene. Not St. John or St. Peter or the other apostles. It was Mary Magdalene. Now, of course, all Scripture scholars are in agreement that our Lord first appeared to his mother. But that is not recorded in Scripture. Of those recorded, the first one was to Mary Magdalene. Isn't that interesting? She, who before had been such a great sinner, she spent the rest of her life in atonement for sin and in prayer. So she is a model for us of repentance, of conversion, and of prayer. The value of prayer. So I was saying how our Lord told this saint that if you love me, you will love all those that I love. And whom does our Lord love? He loves above all those who love him. Those who live lives of sanctifying grace, who persevere in the state of grace. But he even loves sinners for what they are capable of becoming, because he shed his blood for them. The only human beings that God does not love and cannot love would be the damned. Souls that are in hell because their will is fixed in opposition to Christ, to God, and it can never be changed. They are fixed in hatred of God. And so there is that enmity between them and God, of God towards them. They are now subjects of his wrath for all eternity. But even sinners, our Lord loves. And how much he desires the conversion of even one sinner. Do you remember the story in the Gospel of the Good Shepherd? He says, does not the Good Shepherd leave the 99 sheep and go after the one which was lost? And when he has found it, he puts it on his shoulders and brings it back to the fold, and he gathers his friends together and says, rejoice with me, because I have found the sheep that was lost. And our Lord concludes that parable by saying, so shall there be joy in heaven, more joy over one sinner who repents than over 99 just who need no repentance. Even more joy over one sinner that repents, that is converted, that is brought back to the fold. So how much God loves repentant sinners. He loves, again, all whom he created. So how do we persevere and please our Lord, and become like these great models in the Old Testament of Abraham and of Moses, who were so powerful over God that he could not resist their prayer. It is because they loved him and they served him. And he could not refuse their petitions. Another example from Scripture is that of the first martyr of the church, St. Stephen, the proto-martyr, the first martyr. And remember what happened with Stephen, who was a deacon. He was stoned to death. He was brought before the Sanhedrin because of preaching our Lord, and he gave a beautiful discourse, quoting from the Old Testament, showing how Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies and that he truly was the Messiah. And then after he was done with his explanation, he looked up to heaven and he saw the heavens opened and he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. And he told the Sanhedrin this, and they couldn't abide it. They covered their ears. They did not want to hear it. And they took him out and they stoned him to death. But as he was dying, he fell to his knees and he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." In other words, forgive them. What a beautiful model St. Stephen is for us. Isn't it true that we find it hard to forgive? We find it hard to forgive us. And yet, what was the very first word of our Lord from the cross after he was nailed to the cross? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And so here was Stephen, a faithful disciple of Christ. He learned from the model, the example of his master. And he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And St. Augustine tells us, if it had not been for that prayer of Stephen, there would not have been a St. Paul. Because what do we read in the Acts of the Apostles? Those who stoned Stephen to death laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. And this Saul was a persecutor of the Christians. He thought that he was doing well by arresting them, dragging them in chains to Jerusalem to be put in prison. And while he was on his way to Damascus for this very purpose, he was struck off his horse and was converted. And Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice came back, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And he realized that by persecuting Christians, he was persecuting our Lord, and that our Lord truly was the Son of God. He was converted. But again, as St. Paul said, had there been no St. Stephen, there would not have been a St. Paul. And that prayer of Stephen, as he lay dying, being stoned to death, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," that prayer earned the conversion of Saul to become the great St. Paul. Shows you the power of prayer, the power of forgiveness. That his forgiveness and his prayer was so powerful with God as to earn such a tremendous grace of conversion. Saul did not himself cast any of the stones. He did not himself stone Stephen, but he approved of it. He kept the garments of those that were stoning for them while they did it. So it was participating in that crime of stoning this great deacon and martyr of the church. So the power of prayer. What did Our Lady say at Fatima? She said, "So many souls go to hell because there are not enough persons to pray and make sacrifices for them." So the power of prayer. Pray for the conversion of sinners, and your prayers may bring about the grace of conversion for someone that you never meet and you will never know. Now, I get a lot of emails, but I got a very interesting email this past week. And you probably know that, providentially, we remodeled our church 3 or 4 years ago. And I said to the men in the remodeler, well, let's put in a webcam to live stream the Mass. And I had no idea, because that was in August of 2019 that we started doing that. And what, 9 months later or so, we had those lockdowns. And so people started watching the Mass live stream. And since then, we have people who watch the Mass from our parish around the world. People will be from Australia, Japan, Philippines, other countries that watch the Mass because they don't have a priest. They don't have the true Mass available to them. So as I was saying, I got an email this last week, and it was from a woman in the Isle of Man. I had to look it up on the map. But the Isle of Man is an island in the Irish Sea between Great Britain and Ireland. So it's completely segregated from the rest of Europe, etc. And she said, my husband came to the conclusion that we can no longer go to the Novus Ordo. And so I found you, your Mass, online. They have 2 children. She said, we consider ourselves now members of your parish online. And all they do, they pray the rosary, they watch the Mass, but they have no opportunity for the sacrament. So we will do what we can to see that a priest does go there. We have 2 priests in Germany who also go to Scotland and England. We have 2 priests in France, one of whom goes to Ireland. We have 2 priests in northern Italy who also travel. But isn't that interesting that in our situation today of the great apostasy, that graces are given to souls who are open to grace, who pray? And why was her husband given that grace to see that the Novus Ordo is not true Catholicism? How did that happen? It might have been one of you praying. Might have been some soul somewhere praying for others, for the conversion of sinners, for the spread of the faith. And so that grace was given to them to see what others cannot see. So you see the value of prayer. By our prayers, we are obtaining the grace that we need to persevere in our faith. We are also obtaining graces to be given by our Blessed Mother to others souls who are disposed to receive those graces. So the power of prayer. This book, as I said, is so wonderful, and I want to quote from one chapter on, it's the longest chapter in the book, I think it's chapter 8, and he talks about the conditions of prayer. Because, you know, sometimes when we talk about prayer, we measure the value of our prayer by how many prayers we say. How much time do we spend in prayer in a given day? But we should not do that. Rather, we should ask ourselves, how well do I say the prayers that I say each day? How well do I pray the rosary? Am I making the effort to meditate on the mysteries, to block distractions from my mind, to pray well? Better to pray well, fewer prayers, than to say more with distraction. Now, let's face it, we all have distractions. We are human. But we want to make the effort to pray well. That is the point. To pray as well as we can. So the author of this book, Father Mueller, gives 8 conditions or qualities of prayer to be truly pleasing to God. Number 1, to be successful, he says, the object of our prayer must be lawful. In other words, if somebody prays for, let's say that he wins the lottery, and God knows that if this person became wealthy, he would end up losing his soul, he's not going to grant that petition. We especially should pray for spiritual things, for again, perseverance in grace, for the grace to overcome sin, to live a life of sanctifying grace, to overcome our faults, to make spiritual progress, and so forth. So first of all, the object must be lawful. Second, our prayer must be humble. God rejects the proud and gives his grace to the humble. We remember the gospel story of the Pharisee and the publican in the temple. And the Pharisee prayed with a proud heart, and God rejected his prayer. And the humble publican in the back of the temple wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. He kept saying, "Dear God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He prayed with humility. As I mentioned in the last conference, we have the example of Our Lady, who was so humble. "He that is mighty has done great things to me, and holy is his name." She gave all the honor and glory to God. So we must pray with humility. St. Teresa of Avila said, "I always receive what I needed, what I asked for in prayer, when I humbled myself before I prayed." She would first of all think about her unworthiness, how totally dependent upon Almighty God we all are, and then humbly petition for his help. So that's the second quality of prayer. It must be humble. The third is that it must be fervent. Not just going through by rote, by form, but fervently from our heart to pray. That is more interior than exterior. There is that love of God and that fervor in our heart. Fourth, prayer must lead to amendment of life. One who is addicted to sin and is not willing to give up sin, how can that person's prayer be pleasing to God? It must be accompanied with a determination to amend our lives. Fifth, it must be united with forgiveness of injuries. This is so pleasing to Almighty God when we forgive those. We talked about the example of St. Stephen. And again, our Lord himself, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When we say the Lord's Prayer, we are saying, "Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." In other words, we're asking Almighty God to forgive us only to the degree that we forgive others that have offended us. If we don't have a forgiving heart, forgiving injuries, then we don't deserve to obtain forgiveness. And our Lord said that, "As you forgive, so shall you be forgiven." So that's the fifth quality he mentions here for successful prayer, that it is accompanied with a forgiveness of injuries. St. Teresa of Avila said that she rejoiced when someone offended her because it gave her an opportunity to forgive. So we have to have this disposition always. I am ready to forgive. I want to forgive all who offend me. And I'm willing and ready to do so. The sixth quality of successful prayer is it must be united with good works. That we not only have the purpose of amendment, but we also perform virtuous acts. The next quality is very important, and it is confidence. We must pray with confidence in God's goodness and love. How many of us pray with this kind of an attitude? "Well, I know I should ask for what I need, so I'll ask for it, but I'm probably not going to get it. God probably will not answer my prayer." We have that doubt, that lack of confidence. And if you read the Gospels of the miracles our Lord worked, of sight for the blind and hearing for the deaf and so forth, very often our Lord would say to the person petitioning, you know, the blind man, whoever, "Do you believe that I can do this for you?" "Yes, Lord, I believe." "Then may it be done to you according to your faith." And another word for that is trust. Do you believe that I can do this to you? Do you trust me? Do you believe that I love you and that I want to give you good things as the best of fathers gives his children? So we must have confidence in our Lord. Now, the author of this book tells an amazing story. And this happened in the 1800s in Scotland. Now, because of the schism started by Henry VIII in England and Scotland, throughout Great Britain, there was Anglicanism, there was Protestantism, and there still is. And there were very few Catholics. But there was a man in Scotland who was dying, and he had someone taking care of him, and I don't recall if it was his own relative, like a daughter, or maybe a servant, a neighbor. And this woman was trying to tell this man that he was obviously dying, so he should prepare for death. And he was obstinate, no, I'm not going to die. And she was beside herself. And she happened to walk outside the house. And this was in a very lonely, deserted place. You know, there wasn't another house for miles around. And she saw a traveler coming up the road. And she went up to him and she said, "Sir, could you please come in and help me? This man is dying. And I am trying to convince him that he's dying and he needs to prepare for death. But he refuses to believe me. Can you come and help me to convince him of that?" Now, it just so happened that the man that was walking along was a Catholic priest. But he was not dressed as a priest because of the persecution of Catholics. So he was traveling, you know, in lay clothes. And he said, "Yes, I'll come in." And as soon as he saw the sick man, he recognized this man is dying. And after introducing, you know, himself, he said, "You know, I've asked to come in and help you understand. You need to prepare for death because you're definitely dying." And the man said, "No." He says, "No, I'm not going to die." And the priest said to him, "Well, what makes you so sure of that?" And he said, "Well, ever since I was young, I have prayed every day that I would not die without a priest." This man was a Catholic. You know, and that's why he was so sure he wasn't going to die, because there was no priest there. But he had that prayer. He said that prayer every day, and he said it with complete confidence in God. And he said, "So I can't die, because there's no priest here." And then, of course, then the priest revealed to me, asked the lady to leave, closed the door, and he said, "I am a Catholic priest." And he heard his confession and anointed him, prepared him for death, and then the man died. But the point here is the confidence this man had in his prayer. He prayed that he would not die without a priest, and he prayed that prayer daily with trust in God, confidence in God. So often we are lacking in trust. We pray with a doubtful heart, as though God doesn't love us enough to give us what we need. So again, the conditions are: the object must be lawful, we must pray with humility, with fervor. Our prayer must lead to amendment of life. We must be willing to forgive injuries. Our prayer must be united with good works. We must pray with confidence. Then the last quality is that we pray with perseverance. We can't just ask once or twice for what we need, what we desire, but we have to repeat it, continue to pray for what we need. We must pray with perseverance. That reminds me of another story that I read in a different book and by a different author. And it also had to do with England in like the 1800s and maybe early 1900s, when there were not many Catholics. And there was this woman who was raised a Protestant all her life, and she was like 80 years old or whatever. And she was coming to the end of her life, and she said to her daughter, "I want a Catholic priest. I want you to go find a Catholic priest." And the daughter said, "Why?" She said, "Just find a Catholic priest. I want to meet with a Catholic priest. And the daughter did. She went and found a priest. The priest came and, in the course of talking to her, gave her instructions, received her into the church. But then before he left, he said, "What made you want to see a priest?" And she said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, did you, in any prayer you said?" She said, "Oh yes, when I was a little girl, I played with a Catholic girl. My neighbor was a Catholic. And we played, and she taught me a prayer. And I have said that prayer every day." And she went on to say the Hail Mary. But at the end of the Hail Mary, we're asking Our Lady, "Pray for us now and at the hour of our death." So Our Lady granted her the gift of faith, and she didn't even know why she asked for a priest. She didn't even ask the priest to receive her into the church. She just said, "I just have this feeling that I need to see a Catholic priest." And he began talking to her, and again, in the course of this, gave her instructions, and "Do you want to become a Catholic?" "Yes." Received her into the church. What a joy when we say that prayer many times every day, as we say our rosary. "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now, today, and at the hour of our death." So let us have confidence in the value of prayer. Let us be men and women, boys and girls, of prayer, to love to pray. And before we end this conference and this topic, I would like to encourage you in a couple of ways with regards to prayer. One of them would be to have a regular routine of certain prayers that you say every day. Because we all have our ups and downs. And sometimes you just don't feel like praying. But you know you need to pray, so you pray anyway. Because you need God's help. And we should remind ourselves often of our dependence on God, our total helplessness without God. We can do nothing good. St. Paul says we can't even say the name of Jesus meritoriously without God helping us to do so. So we need to pray. Our Lord said that many times. "Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." So let us remind ourselves of the need to pray. So one aspect is to have a daily prayer routine. Certain prayers that you say for your morning prayers. Get up in the morning. First thing we should do is get on our knees, say the morning offering. Before we get into the day, to say our morning prayer. Maybe you choose certain prayers out of a prayer book that appeal to you, but to have a certain routine there. Then the same thing at nighttime, before we go to bed. We make an act of contrition. We examine our conscience. We make an act of contrition. We thank God for the blessing of the past day. We ask His blessing, His guidance, His help. And then sometime during the course of the day, we pray Our Lady's Rosary. Our Lady asked at Fatima that we pray the rosary every day. And we live in an age in which there are so many temptations, so many deceits of the devil, that we need the graces of our Blessed Mother, earned especially from the rosary, to help us to persevere. So I would say the rosary is a must in our days, and especially for families to pray the rosary together. And if that means two people, your children are all grown and out of the house, to pray the rosary together. Yes, it's wonderful to pray it individually, but when we pray it with someone else, especially family members praying the rosary together, there is an added value to the family rosary. Now those I would consider the basic prayers. You may have other prayers you say, but to be regular with a daily routine and to do our best to pray well. And then some people will say, "Well, I try to pray, but I am just so distracted. How can I minimize distractions?" One of the things you can do is when you're going to pray, you go somewhere where you're not surrounded by distractions. St. Teresa says, think of who we are. I'm just a miserable sinner. To whom we are praying, to Almighty God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sanctifier, and what we are doing. We are conversing with God. We are speaking with Him. We are communicating with Him. To think of those things, and also why. Why am I praying? Because I am totally dependent on God, and I need His help, and without Him, I will fall flat on my face. I can do nothing good without God's grace. I need His help. And I need His help to persevere. You know, St. Alphonsus says the greatest grace, the grace of graces, is final perseverance. And it doesn't matter how many years you have been living your Catholic faith faithfully, obediently to the laws of the Church and the commandments of Almighty God. It doesn't matter how many years we have been serving God. We don't have it made until our dying breath that we persevere in His grace. If you were to summarize what life is all about for a Catholic, it's about acquiring the state of sanctifying grace, preserving the state of grace, and if we unfortunately should lose it through a mortal sin, to recover it as soon as possible and to hold on to it. Because when we die, our lot in eternity is determined by one and only one thing. Do we have the life of sanctifying grace in our soul at that moment when the soul leaves the body? Are we in the state of grace or not? And it is wonderful when you read in some books of great sinners who on their deathbed received the grace of repentance and conversion and died in the grace of God after being separated from Him for years. And on the other hand, how many are there who, perhaps for years, lived good Catholic lives, but then gave it up and ended up dying at enmity with God? What a terrible tragedy. So we need to pray every day for the grace of final perseverance, to persevere unto our dying breath in the grace of God. And I mentioned I was going to give you a couple of thoughts on prayer, so one more. And that is what I would call recollection, or living in the presence of God during the day. So in other words, we don't just when we pray, okay, I get up in the morning, I say my morning prayers, and then that's done. And then I get busy during the day, and it comes time to pray my rosary, all right, I pray my rosary, and that's over, and it's done and forgotten. And then I pray before I retire. We should live in between in the spirit of prayer, which means that we are aware of God's presence wherever we are, whatever we're doing. We raise our heart to God. From time to time, we think of Him. We make acts of love, of faith and hope, faith, hope, and charity. And how can we do that? Is it not true that we become so engrossed at times in what we're doing during the day? So how can we live a life of better recollection during the day? Well, one means is by the use of ejaculations, ejaculatory prayer. Another word for them is aspirations. Those would be those simple prayers like, my Jesus, mercy. My Mother, my confidence. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. My God, I love thee. And so forth. Many short prayers, you could make up your own. You could use an invocation from the Litany of Our Lady. You know, Mother most pure, pray for me. Mother most chaste, Mother inviolate, Virgin most faithful, etc. You could choose an invocation from the Litany that appeals to you and make that your own adopted ejaculation or one of them. And try to say it from time to time during the day. And one of the ways that we can do this is by what we might call association. So if you associated an action of the day with a prayer, and you consciously try to join the two, then over time it would become a habit, because we are creatures of habit. So let's say, for example, every time you flip on a light switch in the house, you say the ejaculation, "Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them." It's a prayer for the souls in purgatory. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing to do? And after a while, if you consciously try and do that, you turn on the light, or even turn it off, say that short ejaculation for the souls in purgatory, after a while, it will become second nature. And it will just come to your mind without even thinking of it, because you make it a habit. How many times do you go up and down the stairs in your home? If you live on the second floor and you're going up and down the stairs all the time, what if you were, for example, to think of our Lord carrying his cross going up to Calvary and his love for us? And you made an act of love of our Lord and gratitude for dying for us on the cross and so forth. So you think of an action that you can associate an ejaculation, a prayer, a spiritual thought with, and you consciously make the effort to make that association. Over time, it will become a routine. So ejaculations are a good way of fostering the spirit of prayer. Because if you do that during the day, then when it comes time to pray what I would call formal prayer, to take out your rosary, make the sign of the cross, and pray your rosary, you'll be more recollected. Be easier to pray because you strove to live in recollection in the presence of God during the course of the day. So let us be men and women of prayer. Just as the body needs to breathe, we need to bring in oxygen for our body to function, our various functions of the body. We need food, we need oxygen, so we need prayer to sustain our spiritual life. If we stop praying, we would wither and die spiritually. We need the sacraments, but we also need prayer. And remember those words of St. Alphonsus Liguori. Why are their souls in hell? Because they did not pray. Maybe they did it one time, but they quit praying. And why did souls save themselves and are in heaven? Because of their prayer. They earned the grace to persevere, the greatest grace, to persevere in the love of God, to maintain that precious treasure of the life of sanctifying grace, without which we cannot be saved.